The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. God, you speak to us in the scriptures this morning of your deep love, and you invite us to love one another as you have loved us. Help us to understand the depth of this one commandment and to imagine how we could live that love for you and for others in our lives. Amen. Please be seated. There's an article that was published in the New York Times a couple of weeks ago with this title. There's a name for the blah you're feeling. It's called languishing. And it was written by writer and Wharton professor Adam Grant. In the article, Grant notes that his friends and colleagues kept bringing up to him their trouble concentrating, lack of excitement about life, just going through the motions of their days. And Grant identifies a word to comprise this sense of joylessness and aimlessness: languishing. He defines it as a sense of stagnation and emptiness. It feels as if you're muddling through your days, looking at your life through a foggy windshield. It's not the same as depression, he notes, but rather a middle ground, a void between the peak of flourishing and the valley of depression. It's just blah. Grant notes that when you add languishing to your lexicon, you start to notice it all around you. It shows up when you feel let down by the short afternoon walk you once used to enjoy. It's in your kids' voices when you ask how online school went. It's in The Simpsons every time a character says, "Meh." One of the first steps to escaping this place of languishing, Grant writes, is to simply name that it exists, to acknowledge that the long emotional haul of COVID has taken its toll this last year, and that you find yourself yearning to return to a place of flourishing. This idea of flourishing has started to get a lot of attention in the academic world, including the Human Flourishing Program at Harvard, as well as the Life Worth Living and Christ and Human Flourishing programs at Yale Divinity School.
Yale also offers an undergraduate course on the science of well-being that is not only one of the most popular courses in the college, but since the course began to be offered in an online format for free during the pandemic, over 3.4 million people have signed up for this course around the world. This is clearly something more than just an academic interest. These questions get at something that many report feels missing from everyday lives. And while maybe it got worse during COVID, if most of us are honest, it didn't just begin last March. We are so used to answering the question, "How are you?" with, "Okay," or "Fine." But when was the last time you answered that question by saying, "I'm really great," and meant it? Because you were experiencing such deep satisfaction and joy in your life. But all hope is not lost, because many of the academic institutions have also been studying how a person might pursue flourishing in his or her life. In a follow-up to Grant's New York Times article, Danny Bloom reported on some of these findings in a piece entitled, "The Other Side of Languishing is Flourishing, and Here's How to Get There." Here are the steps to flourishing that Bloom reports. Assess yourself. Savor and celebrate small things. Practice gratitude. Do 5 good deeds. Look for communities and connection. Find purpose in everyday routines. And try something new. As I read this list, it sounded awfully familiar, as if I'd heard it before. Assess yourself. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Savor and celebrate the small things. Consider the lilies of the field. Practice gratitude. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Do 5 good deeds. Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. Look for communities and connection. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Find purpose in everyday routines, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Try something new. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. There are many more instructions like these in the New Testament about how we are to live our lives. And I don't think that it's a coincidence that they've been found in recent research to directly correlate to human flourishing. To me, it's an example of scientific confirmation of what ancient wisdom has known to be true. Many of Jesus's words echo yet older wisdom found in the Psalms and in the Proverbs and to principles of God's covenant with Moses. And Jesus boils all these commandments, all these words, to their most essential point in the gospel this morning. "This is my commandment," he says. His one and only commandment that contains everything else he has taught, that sums up the law and the prophets. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And when Jesus gives his reasoning for this commandment, this is what he says. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Not so you'll be really, really good and get into heaven, but that our joy may be complete. That we might live lives not of fleeting happiness, but of deep joy. That we might flourish. These practices invite us to take honest stock of our lives. Is the life I live the one that I want to be living? To celebrate the small delights we encounter each day, to experience and express gratitude for the things that we have, to be oriented toward more than ourselves, to care for others, to be known and supported in community, to have meaning and purpose in our lives, to explore and innovate and create and to discover new things along the way. This is what a life of flourishing looks like. This is what a life in Christ looks like. They're one and the same. The life that Jesus invites us into is one of joy and flourishing, an invitation to a fullness of life that we rarely see today, but that he embodied fully in his time on earth, a fullness of life, a life we can't help but notice when we catch just a glimpse of it in someone we meet, a life lived with joy, meaning, purpose, connection, and of course, love. Life that is available to each and every one of us, right here and right now. This is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be complete. Over the years, Christianity has been made to seem like it's about the rules and about all the things we can't do. But to be honest, this is an example of the church falling into the same trap that the Pharisees fell into. That the guidelines that were presented to help Christ's followers live according to his example somehow became more important than the life itself. I would bet that if we took those principles of flourishing that Bloom identified in her article, assessing ourselves, savoring and celebrating small things, practicing gratitude, doing five good deeds, looking for communities and connection, finding purpose in everyday routines, trying something new, if we took these ideas and committed to them, as individuals and as a community, we would find ourselves mirroring the example of Jesus much more closely than if we just try to live according to the way the church has always been. It's wild to think that a secular scientific resource might lead us in that direction, and yet, as I said before, this research feels like an affirmation of old, old truths coming back to us again in a form we can understand. And who says God can't be at work even in that? God's been known to do this kind of thing before. I find that my mind is spinning with the possibilities of what this way of living could offer to us as a community, what this way of living could offer to me for my life. And I want to consider this more together. I want to spend time talking about these ideas and how we could live into them, not as a formal program with rigid rules and structures and boxes that you have to check, but as a life of flourishing, a life of abundance and deep joy, together here in this place, supporting and encouraging one another along the way. I want to keep talking about this. But I'll leave you this morning with this reminder of the central invitation of this morning's gospel. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that your joy may be complete. Amen.